Now would you please take your Bible and look to the little letter of 2 John. So go all the way back deep into the New Testament. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. This is 2 John. So you'd have 3 John, then Jude and Revelation. So way back there, just a little letter, a little page. He recalls himself the elder, that's the pastor, and he's speaking to the elect lady. Who do you think that is? That's the church. So this is John speaking in symbolic language, calling himself the elder, talking to the church. So we're going to read all of this together, all 13 verses, and Brother Jim Bentley will lead us.
The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech ye, the lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many, many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen.
Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're going to look up four verses here right at the very beginning. So I want you to look, please, to Jeremiah. So we've talked about Christ is all, why I preach Christ is all. And then why I preach the Scriptures, and then why I preach the sovereignty of God in the last hour, and then next week I want to talk with you about why I preach the sovereignty of Christ in His redemption. So the sovereignty of redemption. Hadn't found a good way of saying that. Maybe by next week I'll be a little more creative, but along those lines. But now I want to talk with you about the sovereignty of grace. So why do we preach sovereign grace? So I want you to look with me, and I'm going to give you, I'm not going to talk much about these verses, but I want you to look at four different verses with me. First of all, in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 9 verse 2, and rise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. So Jeremiah responded, and in verse 3 he said, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought or worked a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Then I want you to look with me to the next book, which is Lamentations. Lamentations was also written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So to lament is to weep, to be sorrowful, to be soulful. And I want you to look in verse 2 of chapter 4, Lamentations 4. He makes a comparison of his own elect to the preciousness of gold. Look in verse 2. He said in 4:2, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hand of the potter. Now I want you to look with me to the New Testament and find Paul's book, Romans. I'll get it out. Romans chapter 9. So you get the picture, don't you? Here's the potter. He has the clay. He makes a vessel. It's not what he wants it to be, or it's marred in some way. And so he breaks it all down, and he does it again. Starts all over again. Then I want you to look with me here in Romans 9. And in Romans 9, he's talking about the sovereignty of God, most particularly the sovereignty of God in justification. And there are some who don't like God being sovereign. Men who are lost never want God to be sovereign. They'd want to meld sovereignty along with their free will religion and have a little bit of sovereignty and a little bit of free will. But look what he said here in Romans 9, making this same illustration, verse 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Then I want you to look with me to 2 Corinthians. This will be the last. This is the fourth one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure. Now, let me stop there. What's the treasure he's talking about? He's talking about the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, his sovereignty in carrying out the work of saving a people, forgiving their sins, reconciling them to God, justifying them before God, redeeming them from the curse of the law. We have this treasure, this gospel. Calls the gospel a treasure. Would we dare treat it and demean it in a subservient way? We have this treasure. But notice, in earthen vessels. That's all we'll ever be, is an earthen vessel. Now, why is it that God didn't automatically glorify us? Why didn't he automatically take away our sin nature? Why didn't he automatically make it so that life would be easy, without pain, without suffering? Why didn't he do that? Look what he said. That, and that always means in order that, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The thing that we have to learn is that God is sovereign. We must learn that the power is not of us, but of God. If it were not in weak earthen vessels, pride and arrogance, haughtiness would rise up. Self-righteousness would elevate itself. I knew about the religion of self-righteousness. Sovereignty of God is very personal to me as it is to you. I was totally lost in the free will, decisional regeneration, Billy Graham, Southern Baptist Convention style religion. I wasn't bad at it. I was working my way up through the ranks of it. Had a life that was being set out before me. But in my late 20s and 30s, God began to show me who He was. And the first thing I had to know was God is sovereign. For me, it wasn't one thing. It seemed to me I was slow to come to understanding. It wasn't one thing. It was many things. It was things I read and things I saw and discussions I heard. It was the faultiness of the religious system that I was a part of. I knew that I needed not a reformation, but an awakening. Not a different view of Jesus, but a sovereign Savior. Not more righteousness of the same kind, for me to work harder, do more, pray more, try more. That wasn't going to work. I needed a different kind of righteousness. I came to see that the righteousness that I had was what I had preached all those years, filthy rags. I came to see that all the professions of faith that I led people to make were as dung, and mine was dung. Now, 30 years later, I find myself preaching the sovereignty of God, and furthermore, the sovereignty of God in grace, sovereign grace. So indulge me, please. Let me talk with you for a few minutes about why I preach sovereign grace. I want you to look with me back in your Bibles to Romans 11. If you'll find chapter 11. And while you're turning, let me make some references to some verses. God said through David, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." In Psalm 65 and verse 4. Paul said in Ephesians 1, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance," didn't earn it or deserve it, it's an inheritance, "being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." So I say to you that I preach sovereign grace first of all because sovereignty is a part of God's election. So look with me in that 11th chapter of Romans. Look what he said in verse 5 and verse 6. "Even so then at this present time," Paul could say that in the first century. I believe I can say that to you in the 21st century. "Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant." You know what a remnant is. That's just a cut-off piece of the whole. "A remnant according to their decision." No, let me say it again. "According to their works." No, no. "According to their paying their tithes." No. "According to," you know what it says, "the election of grace." You cannot separate God's election and his grace. "And if it is of grace," in verse 6, "it is no more of works." That is the religion of conditions. Now, through the years, men have come along and they've established various religions of conditions. And they have become very skilled in hiding those conditions. "But if it is of grace, then it is altogether of grace. It is not of works at all. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." I think we could also say there, faith is no more faith if faith is made to be a condition. You see, grace cannot be something that's conditioned on something we do, and faith cannot be turned into a condition, because when it is, it becomes a work just like grace becomes a work. Work has lost its character. Grace has lost its character. Faith has lost its character. It's all together of grace. And John 2, we read it a few moments ago, where he referred to the church as the elect lady. That's who she is. She's the elect lady. That's what we are, the elect lady. What a beautiful way of looking upon the church. We're his church, his children, he calls us. The elect lady. Election is not God's choice of a plan. That's what some say. Yeah, God chose the plan, and then you choose to get in on the plan. If you choose to get in on the plan, then you're part of the election. No, God didn't choose the plan. He chose the man. Isn't that what he said? "Blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen." God has chosen us, not a plan. Oh, he chose the plan, of course. That goes without saying. But he chose the man and the woman, the boy and the girl. And he did that, he's careful to tell us, before the foundation of the world. Some say you're elect if you come to him, and that's how you know you're elect, is if you come to him. Well, that's true too, but it's twisting words. The truth is, we come to him because we are the elect. We come because of his will, not our will. and the degree to which God's election of some to salvation is left out of the preacher's message, to that degree the gospel is marred and perverted and not preached. So it isn't that these men are preaching the gospel in a different way. We just have a different way of saying it. Pastor Simpson, you're just too hard in the way it's said. No, I'm telling you that the books tells us that he is the one who did the electing. And for there to be a sovereign grace, there had to be an election. Because election tells us what kind of God God is. It tells us what kind of Savior Jesus Christ is. It tells us what kind of sinner we are. It tells us what kind of salvation we had to have. And it tells us what kind of salvation the Spirit of God is going to deliver His people to. That's why over and over again it's delivered to the truth. To the truth. To the truth. To the faith. To the truth. You see, you can't mar it and it still be the gospel. So I preach it, first of all, because sovereignty is in the Father's election. I preach it also because sovereignty is in the Son's redemption. I'm not going to say much about this because I'm going to approach this subject next week. But I want you to look with me to Acts chapter 4. Here is Peter praying, actually. And in verse 27 of chapter 4, this is a verse that, two verses that you certainly need marked off in your Bible in some way. 4:27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, means he's the only Christ. Herod, and Herod represented the governorship of the Jews, and Pontius Pilate, that's the governorship of the Romans or the Gentiles. And then you had many Gentiles there, and many people of Israel were there, and they were all gathered together. And then you know the history. We can go back and see how they lied against Jesus. They mistreated him, spat on him, beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, nailed nails to his hands and his feet. But look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. I've heard preachers say, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped it. Now, such foolishness to think that you could stop the sovereignty of God in the redemption of Christ. In Romans 5, sin was imputed to Adam's seed. And that's in verse 12. And in verse 19, righteousness was imputed to Christ's seed. It's a comparison. At the same time that Adam's sin took place, the transfer of sin took place. At the same time Christ's obedience took place, His righteousness was transferred. That's our redemption. That's our reconciliation. That's our justification. How was that done? By my will, by my deeds, by something God saw that I would do? No. Remember, God is independent. He does what He does at His pleasure. We established that in the last hour. And He did it as a matter of grace. So He goes ahead to say at the end of that fifth chapter of Romans, so might grace reign through righteousness. That's how grace has any footing. Grace is weak without this righteousness. Grace has no effectual nature to it, but by this righteousness that Christ earned. So let me move on. Because sovereignty is in God's election, because sovereignty is in the Son's redemption, and then because sovereignty is in the Holy Spirit's call. Go with me to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, back to your right, please. Now, while you're turning there, let me refer to a verse in Matthew where Jesus said this in chapter 13, having taught the parable of the sower and the seed. The disciples said to Him, why speakest unto them, meaning the people who don't know, why do you speak unto them in parables? And you would think that Jesus would say, well, I'm going to teach them a little later. Or He might say, well, it's up to them to understand. Or He might say, the Spirit will teach them what I'm saying. But listen to what He said. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Then He added, He could have stopped there, but He didn't. But unto them it is not given to know. He is sovereign over the revelation of Himself and His Word and the seed, that is the gospel. It is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God, the power of the Spirit, to make it known. So look what he said here in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 4, the first chapter. Knowing, brethren, beloved. That's a mighty sweet little term there, brethren, beloved. Now, would that include the ladies also? Of course it does. Brothers and sisters, beloved. Knowing your election of God. That's where he started. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, like those people that Jesus spoke of who heard but couldn't understand, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Where the gospel comes to God's elect in power. The gospel is heard audibly by many. I am doing my best. You're doing your best. We're sending out the word of God in the means that are possible to us for men to hear and to read. But we know that no matter what we do, that none can understand unless that gospel is married to the power of God. He must empower it to our heart for us to understand. So I say to you, I preach it because sovereignty is in God's election and in the Son's redemption and in the Holy Spirit's call. So I want to say some things to you by way of conclusion about this. Sovereignty is seen in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit in this work of salvation. We can say from Ephesians 1 and 4 that the Father has chosen His people in Christ. That's an axiom, a truth. We can also say, according to Romans 5 and verse 10, that the Son reconciled those same people unto God by His death. That's what He said, what Paul said. And then we can say from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Spirit sanctified or set apart those same ones unto the truth of the gospel. Salvation is not in part. We take it apart and we look at it. You have God's election, you have Christ's redemption, you have the Spirit's call. It is all salvation. So if I'm talking about the Spirit's call, I'm still talking about salvation. If I'm talking about God's election, I'm still talking about salvation. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 2, listen to this verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So listen to it. You have the three persons of the Godhead here. You have the Father who foreknew and elected. It isn't just that He foreknew and therefore elected. His foreknowledge is the same as His foreordination. His foreordination and His predestination are the same. He foreknew and He elected. That's the Father. And then you have the sanctification of the Spirit, which means the setting apart by spiritual awakening or regeneration. And what He causes in those whom He regenerates is to look unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we look. So that's why we're always talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the heart and the center of it all. But you have the three persons of the Godhead sovereign in salvation. So we're right to say this. The Father predestinated, the Son propitiated, and the Spirit regenerates. The Father chose us, Christ died for us, and the Spirit calls us. The Father decreed salvation, the Son died for salvation, the Spirit reveals salvation. Now, had the Father will salvation for every single individual in the world, He would have also willed the death of Christ to be effectual for every single man in the world. And He would have willed the Spirit's irresistible call to every single man in the world, had He so willed that. But He didn't. Perfect agreement and sympathy, perfect sympathy, resides within God. God cannot be against Himself. The Son could not fail to redeem those whom the Father marked off in His predestination and election. And the Spirit cannot fail to regenerate those the Son reconciled. So at the cross, in behalf of the elect, what the Son earned, the Father applied by declaration and imputation. And in the heart, what the Son effected, the Spirit makes known to His people. The Father purposed spiritual birth. The Son made possible spiritual birth. And the Spirit effectuates spiritual birth. It's consistent with both the justice of God and the grace of God to extend grace to some and to withhold it from others. For He owes grace to no one. It is a free gift to those who have it, and it is judgment as a just desert to those who don't. It is the message of God's severity and God's grace. God extended grace to Noah and his family and a relatively few animals, but He destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. God called out Abram, but not Abram's family, nor any of the residents of the Chaldeans. God included David in the everlasting covenant, but David said, "It's not so with my family." God kept a remnant out of Israel, but He left the rest to sin and to darkness, though equally the sons of Abraham. He gave repentance to Peter, but He withheld repentance from Judas Iscariot. He gave mercy to Moses, but He withheld it from Pharaoh. He gave to Gabriel electing mercy, but He withheld it from Lucifer, and he became Satan. He gave electing mercy to a host of angels, but He withheld it from the rest, and they became the demons of Satan. He preserved the Jewish queen, Esther, but had the king's advisor, Haman, hung on the gallows. God gave suffering to His righteous servant, Job, but riches to the godless Sabaeans. But in time, He multiplied the riches of Job, and He gave the Sabaeans for His elect people, according to Isaiah 45. God chose Jacob, and He reprobated Esau. He told Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." To Paul and to Titus and to Timothy, He showed mercy, electing mercy, redeeming mercy, enlightening mercy. But Hymenaeus and Alexander and Demas and those who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, He left them in darkness. I preach sovereign grace because it's the only grace found in the Scriptures. It's the only grace revealed by God. I must preach sovereign grace or close the book and shut my mouth. I call on you to rest with me in sovereign grace. That's all there is. That's all there is. We're going to observe the elements of the Lord's table. Jesus met with His disciples, His apostles, on the last evening before He would be taken, tried, mishandled, abused, and crucified. And He said, spoke to them as if it were already accomplished. They understood that it was yet to be, but He spoke to them like this. So He took a cup, and He said that this wine represents my blood. And He took bread, and He said, this represents my body. And He said, in this wine, and in this bread, in my body, and in my blood, there is the remission, the sending away of the sins of my people. So today we partake of these elements, now all these years later, as close as we can after the pattern He did with His people. And they took those elements saying, this is my salvation. And we take these elements confessing, this is my salvation. It tells us in Matthew 26, Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. It means He prayed over it. He broke it with those precious and powerful hands. And He gave it to the disciples. And He said to them, as I say to you, take, eat, this is my body. Jesus took the cup, just like He had blessed the bread, He again gave thanks, and He gave it to them. He commented, saying, this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many, meaning His many, many for whom He came, the many the Father gave Him. For, in order for them to have remission, the sending away of sins. That's what it did, sent away the sins. So He said to them, drink you all of it.